Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. This is God's holy word. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. Unity and diversity. Tolerance and acceptance. These are popular ideas advocated by many in our culture today. Sometimes you get the sense from the world around us, if we just had more of these things, more unity and diversity, more tolerance and acceptance, that the world would be a vastly far better place. Likewise, Christians are then told that we must accept people with different religious views than ourselves. And when I say accept, I don't mean just acknowledge that they exist and be cordial and nice and loving to other people and their differences. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, we ought to. But often Christians are told that we need to accept in the sense of somehow give some sort of approval to that sort of thinking or lifestyle that is contrary to the Word of God. The irony in all of this is in the midst of talking about things like tolerance and acceptance, it seems we are being called to ultimately approve of other ideas but not accept any longer those things the Bible teaches us. It doesn't seem that tolerance and acceptance goes both ways. Now, I know I've talked about this at different points throughout as I bring God's Word to you. It's something that's very common in our culture. And often we think about how this comes at us from the outside, that the world is trying to influence us in this way. But as I was looking at this passage and reflecting on it, what also came to my mind was how often we find this same sort of thinking from the inside. In other words, that this type of thinking has been infiltrating churches. We call it liberal theology or modernist theology. And that such liberal theology in churches tends to essentially be a voice of the world in the church. Some of these postmodern trends then begin becoming pronounced even from pulpits within churches. These liberal pastors will even do it, at least attempt to do it, from the scriptures at times. In fact, I could see a passage like this trying to be used for such a purpose. Because today's passage does celebrate unity and diversity. Today's passage does tell us to appreciate differences among us. That all being said, this passage doesn't say what such liberal pastors tend to want it to say. Unity and diversity is not an end in itself. Nor does appreciating differences mean that God accepts all differences as morally good. You see, liberal theology, if it wants to co-opt a passage like this, has to at least ignore two little words in this passage. Two little words in verse 5. They might seem like little words, but they're so very important. The little words I'm referring to in verse 5, in Christ. In Christ. These words make all the difference. The unity in diversity that's being described here is a unity in Christ. Unity in the church, in the Christian church, those who profess the Christian faith. This is not a unity with the world at large. It's a unity among believers. And even then, the way that this passage tells us to appreciate differences is not to appreciate differences just across the board. No, it's to reflect on the way God has given individual Christians different gifts to be used in the context of the church, in the context of growing in godliness. And that means that we have wisdom to say that not every way we differ from one another is actually a good differing. That actually there are some differences that need to be looked to be rooted out of us. In other words, those sins of the old man that might differentiate us. Some of us might struggle with some sins over another. That's a difference, but not a difference that we ought to think is a good difference. Those differences we want to try to root out. And one of the ways we look to root out those sort of sinful differences is by the other differences in the church, by the different gifts God has given to the people in the church to help us to grow and change according to God's will for our life. This is a very different way of thinking about unity and diversity and differences than the way the world wants to think. And it's those little words in Christ that already begin to bring that out for us today. Well, that's a sort of introduction now to begin to think about how we ought to understand this passage. And this passage continues the exhortation from last week. Recall, verse 2 told us that we need to think differently. Remember what it said, we need to not think like the world thinks. That's why I started that way with our introduction. We want to not think the way the world thinks, we want to think the way God tells us to think. We want to be conformed to Christ and not the world. Well, right here now, beginning in verse 3, Paul begins to give us an example of such thinking, such renewed mind thinking. Verse 3 tells us to be thinking about ourselves. That we need to have renewed thinking when it comes to yourself. Particularly, yourself in relation to other Christians, other believers in the Lord. And so in verse 3, Paul addresses everyone who is among the Roman church. And he tells them each, to, quote, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, Paul says we need some honest self-reflection. We need to make sure we don't think too highly of ourselves. We need to have sound judgment about ourselves. In other words, this is a call for humility. But it's more than just humility. See, Paul after that says, after he's saying that we need to have a renewed mind, he begins to tell us how we need to think, how to think even about yourself. And that means you need to have a right perspective of yourself. I believe the outline in your notes says a right appraisal of yourself. That means not only do you think that we don't want to think too highly of ourselves, but we also, on the other hand, don't want to have too low of a perspective of ourselves either. No, renewed thinking means we begin to think about ourselves as God thinks about us and about the gifts and position He's put us in. I heard a quote this week that I thought said it nicely. It said, humility is not denying your strengths, it's being openly honest about your weaknesses. And so we need right thinking about ourselves. We need to think about ourselves in relation to other believers and see where we fit in. And so the point's pretty clear here. Paul goes on to explain further what he's getting at now. He's talking about how every Christian is part of a larger group, the group being the church. And we all have different functions. We all have different gifts to use in that church context. And that means we each have a responsibility to be using those gifts. And so our minds need to realize this. This is part of our renewed thinking. Where are we in the church in terms of the gifts God's given us? Have a realistic appraisal of that to then find our certain role and use it. And if you've been given a certain role and you don't think it's that glorious, well, don't try to take on something more glorious if that's not how you've been gifted. You're essentially getting yourself into trouble if you try to take on more than you can handle, so to speak. We need to have our pride removed from our renewed mind. tends to be that sort of what we think is a glorious role or not is probably more thinking from the world. Every job is important in God's sight. And if He's giving you the gift for it, then it needs to be seen from you even as a glorious thing because it's how God's gifted you. And on the other hand, we have to be careful not to then be too negative about those skills. As we look at our life and have that right appraisal, we need to not fall into the wrong thinking as well, that we have nothing to contribute. That too causes problems in the church, the sort of self-pity. That needs to be removed from the renewed thinking. Paul wants us to have a realistic understanding of our gifts and of our purposes, of our role in the church. None of us is the savior of the church, but each of us has a role for good in the church. Have renewed thinking about yourself in the life of the congregation. That's our first point then today. To see this passage is giving us this first example of what it means to have our minds renewed. We need to think rightly about ourselves. Well, then let's develop this further now in our second point, to think about the church as one body. In other words, let's dig deeper now. If we're talking about this renewed thinking, let's dig deeper in terms of ourself in the church, and let's think about that church as a whole and us individually in it. And so we see here that the church is described as being a body. One body. Now that's stated explicitly in verses 4 and 5. The church is a body. Realize what this is. It's an illustration. It's an example. We know that examples and illustrations are helpful for us to learn. What tends to happen, though, is that we miss sometimes the examples that are right here in the Bible because we're so used to hearing about them. We're so used to saying that the church is a body that we forget that that is actually an analogy. And to think about what that analogy actually contributes to our understanding. I mean, think about it. We know this is an analogy because we look around here, and two of you got mentioned in my notes today. Jeff is not literally a hand, and Mary, you're not literally an ear. I could have picked anyone, but I thought of you too. I'm sorry. We're not individually physical body parts, are we? But we are a body, the scriptures say. Maybe it would help bring out the analogy if we said something like, the church is a human being. Or the church is a homo sapien or something like that. We use that language of body so much, it just the analogy idea sometimes just falls in the background. And so verse 4 is actually the analogy. And verse 5 is actually the application to the church. And we'll look at verse 4, I'll read it again. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." See, we read that, we probably already are thinking church. Probably because we see the word member there and we think like church member. I think that's a shame the way it's translated because of that thing we end up connecting that way. The word member is most literally translated here as body part, like a limb. And so you could translate this as we have many body parts in the one physical body, but all the body parts do not have the same function. This is the analogy. Verse 5 then applies it to us. "So we, the church, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." See, that's where the analogy then gets applied to the church. And so we don't want to miss the fact that each of us are a sort of body part amongst the whole body of Christ. Just take a human anatomy class and you can appreciate all the many different parts of the body and all the unique functions. And I know this is a common theme as I go and do visitations among a certain number of us in the church. We've all been saying, different people have been telling me this. I really now have, because of advanced age, sure miss this one function of a body part that I used to have. Maybe it's hearing or sight or whatever sort. You can begin to appreciate this analogy all the more that losing the use of one body part or another, it has an effect on the whole. It can still function maybe, but not quite the same. And so verse 4 says this is not only true in our physical bodies, but then verse 5 applies it to us. It's true among the church. We are one body, physical body in a spiritual sense. We're one in Christ. It's in Christ that we have this connection. This is not saying that humans as a whole are this way. It's saying that the church, believers in Christ, are this way. And it's this connection in Christ that's so important. Several things jump out at us during this connection. First, the analogy of the different functions. If we know that each physical body part is important, therefore we know every function in the church is important. That we each serve a common purpose. Together we do the individual things, but together it makes up the whole. We can survive maybe without certain body functions, but it's never the same. That's in the church as well. That's what this passage goes on to say when it gets into all the different gifts, that we need all these different gifts. Of course, that's the diversity that we mentioned, the unity in diversity. The diversity among the believers in the church is the different functions that we have and the different ways we're gifted in those functions. This kind of diversity is a great thing. It's God-given. Diversity, but still unity. And so not only is the point that made here that we're one body, but I love how verse 5 goes on to describe this. It says that individually we are members of one another. The idea is basically that we all belong to each other. We all belong to one another. I mean, again, use the example of the body. The hand can't think it belongs to itself apart from the rest of the body. The eye can't think that way. The ear can't think that way. The nose can't think that way. Think of the chaos that would happen in your body if one day you woke up and all your parts decided to have mutiny, to just go on a revolt and do whatever they wanted to do and think they could survive and flourish on their own. It's impossible to even think that way. Now, on their own, the parts lose their meaning. Take out my eye and put it there. It might still be able to take in light and project it back, but it will have no real effective purpose. The parts are all together as one. They all belong to one another. That's like us. That's why the Bible says it's so important for us to do what we're doing here right now, to gather as a body, as a church, that we have Christian fellowship. We are members of one another. This is what we've become as Christians. Again, this is where we have renewed thinking. Going back to verse 2, this is part of what our minds now have to start thinking about and how we start thinking about ourselves in relation to others. And so then that's been our second point now, to see that as Christians we are joined together with one another in a corporate sense. The example given is the body. We each have a part to play. Well, this then brings us to our third point for today. To see how this passage then goes on to describe the different gifts we've been given. That we must each be faithful to correctly use our specific gifts that we've been given. This is verses 6 through 8. Let's pick up at verse 6. It says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." So different gifts, not the same. Gifts that are grace from above. The church, as this body, has these different gifts. It enables us to do what we do because of the individual functions. And so this is God equipping us with what we need. Well, the passage goes on to list seven different gifts. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy. These are not exhaustive. This isn't the only list of gifts in Scripture. In other words, this is more of a summary of the kinds of gifts we'll find in the church. It's not the complete list. And the reason we know that, because there are at least passages like 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4 that have other lists of gifts in the church. And there's some crossover in those lists, and there's some differences in those lists. And in fact, as you read on other places, you'll see a random verse here or there that talks about yet another gift. So there's no good reason to think this list is exhaustive of all the gifts we'll find in the church. No, it's more of a summary. Big picture of some of the gifts we'll find. But when we look at the gifts, three things stand out to us in this list of gifts. First, not everyone will have all the gifts. Now yes, I mentioned that already. We've said that. But this passage brings it out very nicely in the gift list, verses 6 through 8. Our Pew Bibles translate the word, have one word, if, I-F. One time it's listed here as if. But actually in the Greek, this list of gifts actually has four words of the word if, stringing together the gifts. If you've got this gift, do that. If you have this or that gift, do this or that. If. So four actual ifs. And the if brings out the reality that you may have this gift, but you may not have this gift. We're not all going to have the same ones. We may have multiple ones, but we don't have them all. Again, this is the humility aspect. Look at what God's given you. See the gifts you have. The second thing that stands out in this list of gifts is that if you have a gift, you need to use it. That's the clear implication here. And for three of these gifts, it specifically states that. It says, if you have that gift, then do that gift. The first this is in verse 7. It says, if you have the gift of ministry, then he says to minister. By the way, some have wondered if the ministry reference here is ministry of the word, like preaching. Others say, well, the Greek word here is the word for service, which actually is where we get the word for deacon. So this may be the ministry of the diaconate. It's quite a very different interpretation. You know, ministry of the word, ministry of the diaconate. The reality is this is the generic word for service. And given there's no other context that would tell us otherwise, I think we ought to see this as a generic word for service. In other words, if you've been given the gift of service, then serve. Well, there's lots of ways to serve. So think about how you've been gifted to serve and fill in the blank. If you've been gifted to serve in the ministry of the word, then do that. If you're gifted to serve in the ministry of the diaconate, then do that. If you've been gifted to serve in cleaning up tables afterward, then do that. Whatever it may be. Serve. The next gift in verse 7, though, is said in the same kind of way. If you have the gift of teaching, then teach. Again, we're noting here that there's some of the gifts mentioned here that simply say, if you have that gift, then do that gift. In other words, we need to use the gift. And the next one in verse 8 is the same way. If you've been gifted to exhort, then exhort. So if you've been given the gift, use it. Don't squander it. Don't bury it in the ground like we saw in that parable. Don't become shy and afraid to use it. Don't fall into that self-pity we talked about. Don't think that your role isn't going to be helpful. You have a function. And I'll be selfish here. The rest of us will suffer if you don't use it. See, if we're all given that part in the body to do, and one of us doesn't do it, the rest of us are the ones who really suffer from it. Of course, we all will suffer from it, but the rest of us will as well. And so this is a call to be faithful to use your gifts. The third thing that stands out on this list of gifts is that there are right ways to use your gifts, and there are wrong ways to use your gifts. We just mentioned that for some of the gifts, Paul just says, if you have that gift, then use that gift. That was for three of the gifts mentioned. But for the other four, Paul not only tells you if you have that gift to use it, but he then tells you how to use it. In other words, we see in that a right and a wrong way of using that gift. So, for example, verse 6, if someone has the gift of prophecy, that they are to do so in proportion to their faith. Now, as a side note, this gift of prophecy isn't something we expect to see in the normal ongoing life of the church. We have the prophecies. It's what we have in the Bible. The Scripture's there. And so, if anything, this gift lives on through the preaching of these prophetic words that we've already received. But the point is simply that when that is being proclaimed, it needs to be done in faith. In the Old Testament, think of a prophet who preached but didn't believe what he preached. Same with preachers today as they declare the Word of God. Needs to come with faith. Well, verse 8 then goes on to list three more gifts in a similar fashion here. First one in verse 8, he who gives is to give with liberality. In other words, that kind of giving needs to have genuine generosity. By the way, that giving likely has in mind not just the kind of giving you give to the church. Surely that would fall under it, but probably has in mind more here, the kind of giving you just do on an everyday basis to people around you, particularly those with financial need. It's talking about being a generous person with the ability to help those who have needs around you. I like to remind people that you don't help people in need only through diaconal offerings. There's more than that. Next in verse 8, he who leads is to do so with diligence. In other words, leaders, there's a wrong way to lead and a right way to lead, and leaders need to have need to take the appropriate actions at the appropriate time. If a leader never follows through with his responsibilities, then he's not really leading. Surely not a good leader. Last in verse 8, it says, he who shows mercy is to do so with cheerfulness. The showing mercy here is what it seems to refer to is the idea when one of your brothers or sisters in Christ is in need, do you go and show kindness and concern and care, maybe even sort of pity, to mourn with them in their trial and time of suffering? Like, for example, someone's in the hospital, you might go and visit them. But the idea here then of showing mercy with cheerfulness is meaning you go and visit them at the hospital, and at the end they say, thank you for coming and visiting me. You don't say, well, you know, I felt I had to. The Bible says I'm supposed to be this way, so I guess I had to do it. That wouldn't be cheerful, right? Hopefully you would say and actually mean, I wanted to come and visit you. That's the kind of cheerfulness that we want to show in that gift. What comes out then as we notice this aspect of the gift list here is again what we said at the beginning. We appreciate the differences in the body, but we don't appreciate them in some sort of blind way. We don't just say, well, I'm glad you're different, good for you. No, in the differences even in the ways we're gifted differently, there's a right way to express that difference and a wrong way to express that difference. You may have the gift to give, but if you give in the wrong way, then that's not right. And so we see then in this third point that we have to be faithful to use these gifts. That means we need to examine what the gifts are that we do have. We need to be faithful to use them. And we need to look to use them in a way that Scripture would have us to. In other words, think about the appropriate way to execute that gift, to make use of that gift. And of course, that means it's put to the corporate good, for the good of the body, under the service of God. Let me add here, by the way, that sometimes our gifts are going to change from time to time. How God is gifting you may change. You may grow in some gifts. You may not have the opportunity to administer some of those gifts. And even think of this list that we see here. Some of these are things you would hope we'd all strive to do. Like the example of giving. Certainly there's an obligation for all Christians to be of the spirit of giving. But we're not always all able to give. In fact, there may be some point in your life where you need to be a recipient of someone who's been gifted and enabled to be able to give. And then maybe later on in your life, you might be enabled to give to someone else who has need. And then again, that might change later on, where again, you may need to receive. But this is again what we said at the beginning. Examine ourselves examine our circumstances, examine the circumstances in the body of that local congregation that you're in. What are those needs? What are my gifts? How can I serve? How do I need to be served? Understand your place in the body of Christ. As we've been talking about all this today, I hope we haven't lost track of grace. That we haven't lost track that it's God's grace in all of this. That if we see only the imperatives, we want to make sure we don't miss the indicatives. If you remember my sermon from a couple weeks ago. The reality underlying all of this, this call to serve in the church this way, is the gospel. In that gospel of grace that has made us part of Christ's church. That not by works, but by faith in Him who worked for us. We're a part of this body by grace. That's how we get in. But it's not like we get in by grace and have to stay in by works. No, we get in by grace, and now we grow by grace. That's the point here. Verse 6. The gifts are according to the grace that God's given us. I love to point out in the Greek here, the word for grace is charis, and the word for gifts is charisma. Notice the same root in both. The gifts are grace. Grace is God giving to us. All of this is grace, including how we can serve in the church and how we will be served in the church. God's the one providing what the church needs to be growing. That means that we should be encouraged as we look to live out this passage that God's going to give us what we need to do it. That means when we see ourselves succeeding in it, we don't take the credit ourselves, we give the glory to God. What an honor we have. An honor to be used by God in this way, to be equipped to function in this capacity. And what a benefit that He not only puts us in a place to serve, but He puts us in a place to be served. That if God puts people in the church to show mercy, it's because some Christians will have the need to receive that mercy. It may be you at some point in your life. But God's got it covered. He knows what you need. And He gives to the church so that these needs will be addressed. The funeral for Ezra Fargo was yesterday. I don't know how someone gets through that on their own, but I'm sure that the Fargo family is far better off because they're part of the body of Christ. And that they were surrounded by their fellow congregate members, surrounded in love, and will be going forward. This is all part of how the body ministers unto others, and it's grace from above. Grace in these gifts. And I love it, it's Paul's own example right here. Did you notice that? Did you notice as he talks about it, he makes it clear this is how Paul works? See, look in verse 3. He acknowledges it himself. Verse 3, I say, through the grace given to me. Paul's not apart from this. Paul's able to proclaim the word and to exhort, to teach because of the grace given to him. And so he acknowledges that's how he can do what he's doing. And that's how we're going to do what we're going to do. It's going to be through God giving grace to us. You know, we started off the message today by talking how the world thinks that if they can just get more unity and diversity, things like that, that you get the impression that the world's going to be this vastly better place. That's the way toward great progress in society. And though, yes, we critique the world's thinking on that, I cannot help but see some aspect of that that's so true in the church. But the church of Jesus Christ will accomplish so much as we're faithful to what's listed here. As we're faithful to make use of the graces given to us, because that's why they're given to us. That we would grow, that we would advance as the church and people of God. That as we seek to do what we've been called to do, and trust others to do what they've been called to do, to be as iron sharpening iron. And then it's as Paul says right in Ephesians that the church will work this way together until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul has glorious words there. And it's about what we're talking about today. How God's going to use each of us in that process. Well, as we make the most of this fellowship, brothers and sisters, obviously a lot of it happens right as we assemble in worship, but especially a lot of this happens before and after the service, when we're engaging with each other. And not only before and after the service, that's frankly just beginning to get into this kind of fellowship. It happens through the phone calls in which you reach out to others. It happens through the lunches that you might have, or you go hiking with one another, or you become prayer partners, or you send an encouragement card to them in the mail. This is one of the hopes I have of the community groups, and that's also another opportunity to facilitate this as well, is that the community groups not only is another opportunity to do this, but is an opportunity on a smaller level to get chances to get to know people better so you can have those extended relationships even outside of not only church, but outside of community group as well. We need each other. That's not to say we don't need God. No, we need each other because we need God. Because God has given grace that we need to each other. What wonderful teaching that we find here in the Scriptures. Praise be to God and how He covers all that we need. Amen. Let's pray.